to Westminster Baptist Church. Let's pray together. The Lord is in his holy sanctuary, and all the earth keeps silent before him. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing our first hymn then, this wonderful hymn on prayer. I think maybe the messages today will be about prayer. I remember Paul said, praying always. And I remember someone asking our old pastor Thomas, how can you pray always? He said, your whole life becomes a prayer. Everything you say, think and do. Jesus, where thy people meet, there we behold thy mercy seat. Thank you, David. Turn in the scriptures to Psalm 45, please. Psalm 45. Last week we did Psalm 42. And we said the Psalms really have got every one of our emotions and our experiences are there in the Psalms. And I would say if you were... I remember a godly minister saying to me once that he found his comfort was in the Psalms. If he was going through any periods of darkness or depression, it's where he got his most comfort from, was the Psalms. And maybe that's why the hymns help us so much, because they're an expression too of people's experiences. Let's just pray first. Dear Lord, we pray you take up your word today and write on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. May you touch us in a fresh way. May you convert those that are lost. May you bring people in now who are walking by or hesitant, and we pray the message will be of thee, God, for we have none of ourselves. We pray, Lord, by your grace, that my tongue may be like the pen of a ready writer, and by your Spirit, you'll write your new name on our hearts, afresh or for the first time today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a wonderful psalm there. My heart is indicating a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, O God, I bless thee forever. I think he's not only talking about David the king here, but the King of Kings, Jesus. God, thy servant upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thy arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter, thy kingdom, is a right scepter. Thy loving righteousness, thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy thrones. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and out of thy ivory places where they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon the right hand did stand the queen in gold ephod. So we see how far we get today, but it's a wonderful picture here, isn't it, of Jesus, the King of Kings. And some of the wonderful descriptions of him, his garments of myrrh and aloes, he's such a sweet presence to come into. We're looking at verse 1 first then. My heart is indicating a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. This is the heart. I say this could apply to David, or it could belong to Jesus, the King of Kings. But you see here, the person is stirred. And he's going to give a word. This should be, I'm not a pastor, but this should be in the heart of every pastor and preacher before he prepares a sermon. He should be able to say, my heart is indicating a good matter. He's got a message. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He's ready. He's ready to show forth the word. He's ready to preach the word. He's ready. His tongue. The Spirit of God is with him. He's excited. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. God will bless thee forever. Dear people, we should be excited about the Word of God. Jesus, as it were, writes in our hearts when we read the Word. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Word, and he writes in our hearts the truths of God. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The psalmist here can hardly wait to get his words out. He's so excited. He wants to tell people about Jesus. And if we're full of the Spirit and we've got grace, we want to share the message of the gospel when we can. Not necessarily on paper, maybe in words. What does it say in Peter? Always be ready to give the hope that is within you. If someone asks it, always be ready. You see, he's ready. This is the pen of a ready writer. He's ready to give the word of God. He's ready to preach in power and demonstration of spirit. He's ready to tell people they're sinners and they're going to hell. Unless they repent, they're going to go to eternal punishment. But they need to turn them to Jesus. And someone asks us for the hope that is in us, we've got to be ready, like here. He was ready. Have we got it ready? If someone was to say to you at work, or in the street, or on a bus, oh, yeah, what's this Christianity thing? I've heard that you're a Christian. What is it about? And you ready? Have you got it ready? Maybe you might have to just write it down in case you get caught out. Are you ready to give this hope? Oh, this is how I was converted. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I realised I didn't have a purpose in life. And the Lord led me into a church. And I was convicted of sin. And he changed my life. And I left the things of the world and went for God. Are you ready to give the hope that is within you? Like a pen. Your tongue. Writing the messages in the hearts and souls of people that asked you for this hope. Are you ready? Your preparation of the gospel of peace. Are your feet shod with that? To speak the words. Christ is the Word. The Word was made flesh. These are the words of the ready writer. It's the words of Christ. When you read the Bible, it should be Christ speaking to you. Every morning, he should be writing a new message in your heart by the Spirit through the Word. When we read the Word of God, Jesus should speak to us. You see, this is a wonderful thing because it means, as it says in Philippians, you can write your little letter to God. Not with pen, maybe with words. It says in Philippians, isn't it? Share everything with God, all your problems, don't hold anything back. Tell him everything, all your cares and worries. Write your letter to Jesus. And he gets it. He hears your prayers. We've got an open nest to the throne of God. This is what it means in verses 8. That we come into this palace. And Jesus will hear your prayers. So take your burden to the Lord. And Jesus will take those words and he will reply. He's going to take all, as it says in Revelation, all your tears will be put in a bottle. So he takes all your cares and worries and he listens to them and he's going to reply to them. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to offer everything to God in prayer. So you tell Jesus everything and he's promised to reply. Might not be right away, you might have to wait, but isn't it a blessed thing that you can tell him all these problems, you can write them all down, you can share for him, and there will be a reply. Because it says, grace is poured into my lips. Grace. Full of grace and truth. We said this in John 1, didn't we? Jesus is jam-packed full of grace. That means God's unmerited favour. You want a favour today from God? Well, you come through Jesus. Grace upon grace. We said it's like the seaside. A wave comes in, then another wave, and it's wave upon wave. And when you're a Christian, it's grace upon grace. More forgiveness, more truth, more blessings, more mercy, more grace, more love, more power, more strength. Grace upon grace is poured on his lips. All Jesus can speak to you is grace and love and truth. That's why he's fairer than all. Isn't he fairer? Look, he lived for you. In your place, resisted sin for you, died for you. Isn't there anyone fairer than Jesus? Could you name any entertainment, anything, any person that's fairer than Jesus and what he's done? He's left the glory of heaven to die on the cross, to take the punishment for his people's sins. He's the fairest of the fair. Grace is poured into him. God has blessed thee forever. There's a blessing on Jesus, eternal blessing. And we get our blessings through him. It's all about Christ. We said at Christmas, didn't we? The reason the babe was born in the manger was to take our place. It was as if Jesus was saying the opposite of what Paul was saying, for me to live is Christ. Jesus was saying for me to live is... Well, put your name there. Is it Vern? Is it David? Is it Pat? Is it Billy? For me to live is... Dennis, to die is gain. That's what Jesus said for us when he was born and the whole life he lived every second for us. He died for us. He rose for us. That's why we should say, for me to live is Christ, because he lived every minute for us. Verse 3, we see the victory of the sword. He overcomes sin, death, and the devil. And he rides in majesty, exalted to glory. More than victorious. On the right hand of God, ruling. Says all things have been put under his feet. If you're in Jesus and he's your king, he's ruling. And in a sense, you're ruling with him. Because it says we've been made kings and priests unto God. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Jesus will fight our enemy. Jonathan was talking last night about not rallying, not being rolled up on a non-believer. Just leave it to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Whereby the people fall under thee. All the enemies will be crushed. Paul writing to the Romans says to the Romans, and Satan shall be bruised under your feet shortly. Because he was getting the better of them in some things, but shortly he will be bruised under their feet. This is an everlasting kingdom. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 6. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. You remember when you see the king or queen and they've got this kind of a scepter in their hand like a stick, and that is their ruling, that shows their ruling. And Jesus is going to rule with his scepter rightly and justly. He's always going to do what's right and just. It's a right scepter. So never think, whatever troubles you're going through, that somehow persecution, somehow Jesus has got it wrong. No, Jesus will always rule righteously with his power. And grace is poured into his lips. What a wonderful expression that Jesus speaks to us with meekness and grace. Poured into our lips. This, of course, should be the experience of every pastor and preacher. They should have grace to be able to preach the word in grace and in truth. And the Spirit of God to speak through them. Therefore, verse 7, the Lord has anointed thee with the oil of gladness. If we're Christians, we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. There should be a gladness and joy in us that a non-believer doesn't know. You know, I often get surprised that more people in the world, I know lots of people in the world are suffering with depression and gloom, and sometimes I'm surprised there's not more of them. You know, there's not more of them in the mental homes, because what is there to live for in this world is just darkness and gloom. You put the news on and it's wall-to-wall tragedy. Some people watch it all the time. It's just wall-to-wall depression, gloom and sadness. How do they cope? I couldn't cope when I was a teenager till I come to Jesus. And I realised everything was in his hands. And that he took my sins away. And that I've been forgiven. And I can have a clear conscience. And that he's in control. And everything's working for good in my life. Even the bad things. And if something bad happening in the world, God is in control. God has only not allowed it to happen. He's premeditated it to happen. Not that God's doing evil, but he's just sovereign. Although it does say in Scripture, doesn't it? I send the good and I send the evil. Doesn't mean God does evil. All thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made me glad. Verse 8. If we come into the presence of God in prayer, in his presence is fullness of joy, and we smell these sweet smelling things. When we're in the presence of Jesus, there's a sweetness in our prayer. It's like being surrounded with wonderful scent. And it makes us glad. In his presence is fullness of joy. That doesn't mean you get 90%. It doesn't mean to say, like when you go out for a good meal, maybe you have 50% joy. Or maybe you're with the person that you love and it gives you 95% joy. This is 100% joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. Absolute jam-packed joy. He's so sweet, I say. This is why it shouldn't be a toil for us to go to our prayer life. We're going to be with the King of Kings. We're going to be with Jesus. And he's going to bless us and encourage us. And even when God rebukes us, it's in love, so that we don't go astray. He chastises us to bring us back in love, like we would our children. Kings and daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in her gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Verse 10. He's saying, you must put God first. Doesn't mean you're not good to your family, but you've got to forget it. Remember, Abraham was called away from his family. You still love them, but God must come first. It's like on a Sunday. You must put church first. And come in, if you possibly can, and God first. Everything must be put second to God. Jesus said, unless you forsake all for me, you're not mine. You're not a Christian. So if you're not willing to forsake everything for Jesus, you're not a Christian. Or at the very least, you're backslidden. Forget also thine people and thy father's house. We know, sadly, many people in the world have had to do that for Christianity. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So it's Christ now, and he's talking here about the bride, the church. Says in Solomon, there's not a spot on us. When Jesus looks upon us, talking here about beauty, When God looks upon us, we're beautiful because he sees us in Jesus. He doesn't see any sin. He sees Christ. And we're beautiful. We're wonderful. There's not a spot on us. We're altogether lovely. The king shall greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Verse 14. She shall be brought into the king in raiment and needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. The needlework. This is the wonderful salvation that's in Christ. It's so glorious. And when the prodigal come back, what's the first thing? They put on him the robe of righteousness. The father said, clothe him with a robe. And when we're talking here about coming in the presence of God, we must be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Spiritually, Christ's righteousness. Clothing his robe of gold. Remember the man, when Jesus come back, he was in the feast, but he didn't have the garment on. The white garment. And he was chucked out. He was relying on himself. With gladness and with rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. We're going to come right into the palace. Right into the many mansions. You remember it? Right into his presence. He's talking about prayer. They shall enter into the king's palace, into the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're in his palace. We're in heavenly places, it says. Before we even get to heaven, it says in Scripture, we're with him in the heavenly places. It's our prayer life. Maybe it's in a service. It's in our daily walk with Jesus. We're in heavenly places. When we come to the throne of grace and we're in prayer, we're in heavenly places. What a privilege it is. My friend, if you don't like living in prayer and in the Word and singing psalms and singing hymns, you're going to hate heaven, because that's all there is in heaven. And the main thing about heaven is Jesus is there and the joy of the Lord. One of the things that led me to start thinking about conversion was I thought life was so bad and so miserable. I did believe in God. I thought, God created good and bad, and he creates joy and sadness. If I'm going to go to this God, he creates joy, he can give me more joy. I wasn't a Christian, but that's the first bit of light that came into my heart to start thinking. One of the reasons I ended up, by God's grace, in a church. God creates joy. There's no gain, you cannot gain any pleasure, any joy by going against God. Only misery and darkness. It might start off right. There's a way that seems right to man that ends in death. Wide is the gate, Jesus said, that ends in destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. It seems wide at the beginning, the way the world goes, but it ends in death. And his kingdom is forever and forever. So it's a wonderful friend to have a friend like Jesus. A wonderful thing. And in the verses 9 to 14, we see this perfectness of Jesus. And he looks upon us and we are perfect in him. In him. You see, everyone in the world, that's to say, the year 2023 AD, when Jesus was taken up to heaven. And it says, I will make thy name to be remembered, verse 17, in all generations. Therefore shall all the people praise thee forever and ever. We're living in the year of our Lord, 2023. The atheist has to say that. The Marxist has to say that. They have to say, this is the year of the Lord, 2023. Jesus will be remembered in all generations. He will be remembered forever and ever. And we should praise him forever and ever. All them will be forgotten, all those people that had these kingdoms of the world and everything else, they'll all be forgotten, but Jesus' name will reign and be forever. Even in natural history, we can see those who thought they were big, the emperors and these tyrants, they're almost forgotten now, but Jesus, we live in his year, 2023. At the end, we'll be singing that wonderful hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Do you know this friend, Jesus, I'm describing to you today? Do you know him? all our sins and griefs to bear. Are you sure that he died to take the punishment for your sins on the cross? Do you know it? Do you know this friend? There's no friend like it. What friend you could have who was fully human and yet fully divine? Wouldn't you like a friend like that? Wouldn't you like God to be your friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. Turn from your sins. Look to Jesus on the cross. Trust him for salvation. It's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Come to this palace. Come to Jesus, your divine friend, and find a friend in Jesus. He's the only real one that can help you. He's the only real one who can take care of you. Turn from those evil ways, those ways that rebel against the loving God. The fact that you've broken the Ten Commandments, you've declared war on God. It's time to stop it. Turn from your sins and trust him to save you and give you peace and joy and to give you the spirit to live the Christian life, because you can't live it ourselves. So, back to our beginning. My heart is indicating a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. All these words in here is the tongue of a ready writer is Jesus. It's time to read it. It's time to understand it. It's time to take note of it and trust it. This is, as you know, my son works in TBS. It's the most wonderful thing is to be able to give someone a Bible, in my opinion. Because that's how I was led to the Lord. My dad had a Bible at home. We weren't Christians, but I knew he had a Bible and it convicted me for years till I read it. And that's the wonderful thing. And I was reading the testimony of a missionary, and they thought she was dead, and they were reading out, "For God so loved the world," and she said, put me there, I so loved the world. He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I wanted to leave all my money to," in those days, TBS, initially anyway, was part of the Royal Bible Society. She said, "I wanted to be given all to the Bible Society, because I want to show my love for the whole world, and I was converted through having a Bible, and I want the whole world to know it, and I've seen what you've sent out, I've read your magazine, I know you send Bibles all over the world, and you're translating into all different languages, and I want to do that." This is the pen. These are the words of God. You can't get any more power than this. God says much in a few words. We say little in many words. The word of God. So what is the Christian application? We've got to be ready to give the hope that is within us. And there's that verse. If you look at the word ready, it's in the Bible actually 99 times. And Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God. You see, this is for the pastor, this verse, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You don't want to bully. If you're a pastor, you shouldn't be bullying people, telling them they can't do this, can't do that. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The pastor shouldn't be in it for the money. He's doing it because he's got a ready mind. He wants to tell the scriptures. He's ready to give a word in season and out season. It's not a prosperity gospel like we on the internet. You all know the person I'm talking about. Not for filthy lucre. There's so many warnings in scripture about money. How can this prosperity gospel be right? They say when Jesus died to make us rich, he's talking about physical riches. I mean, it's ridiculous. The emphasis in scripture is for the poor. Take the gospel first, said Paul, to the poor. It's the poor that are rich in faith. Normally, not the rich people, because they have to trust God more. The poor are rich in faith. Doesn't mean the same rich people are not saved, but Paul said not many noble, not many people in parliament, not many people in royalty, but there are some are saved. So let us daily come to the word to see what Jesus is writing to us through the Spirit in the word. What's he going to tell us? What do we want to ask him for? What guidance do we want to write? He's going to reply to us. And we can't have any more comfort than that, dear people, to have a friend in God the Son. Amen. Our last hymn, 105:3. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Thank you, David. Day, Lord, help us to bring it to Thee and leave it to the cross. And may the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hmm.